Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. And as you can tell, we're getting ready for this year's Christmas pageant. Normally, I will depart from our normal series on Sunday morning and do a special Christmas series, but this year, I can't think of a better text to focus on than Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 9. As we thank the Lord this week for Thanksgiving, for all of His goodness to us, and as we focus on Christmas and what it means to us, Hebrews 8 and 9 are two incredible chapters. In fact, I was just thinking this week as I was preparing, I do not know when I have been more personally blessed by reading and studying a passage of Scripture than these two chapters that we're studying this week through the end of the year. We are looking at the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Or more precisely, I'm trying to help us see the major differences between the covenant that God made with ancient Israel, called the Old Covenant, or the writer of Hebrews calls it the First Covenant. We read about it in the Old Testament. The major differences between that and the Second Covenant, the New Covenant, the agreement that God has with us, the true Israel, this side of the cross. Everything in the Old Covenant pointed to what was coming in the New Covenant. And last Sunday, we introduced this topic by pointing out that in the old agreement that God had with the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, that agreement was a come and see type of religion. For example, the people of Israel would say to others, "Come and see the temple where God meets with us, His people. Come see the festivals, like the festival of Passover. Come see the high priest. Come see the rituals." It was a come and see type of religion. Come to Jerusalem and see. Not so in this new covenant, in the agreement with God that you and I live under. It is no longer come and see. It is go and tell. Go and tell others about Jesus. Go and tell others that He is the true Passover. Go and tell others that we, the people who have trusted Him, are the true temple of God. Go and tell others of the agreement that God has made with sinners, that if you will trust His Son, you will never be cut off from God's goodness. Go and tell others the good news. This is why any religion or any church that revolves around a come and see mentality is living under the old agreement that's been abolished by God. And frankly, we ought to avoid that. Christianity is not come and see. Christianity is go and tell. So whether you're a Paul Baker with his wife Nikki in the hospital receiving treatment, Paul and Nikki, as they did when I heard them, can tell their doctor of where their hope is. If you're a Matt and Jamie Click and you're living in East Asia, you don't have to worry whether or not there's a church building to go and worship, because they're under a go and tell religion. Go and tell others about Jesus. That's why we as a church, we enjoy this wonderful facility, and we come on Sundays, and tonight we'll have a wonderful festival ourselves around tables as we celebrate Thanksgiving and just our fellowship with one another. But listen, we will continue, if this building is destroyed, We will continue if there is nothing in Enid, Oklahoma that we can call our church plant, because it is not a come and see religion which we are under. It is a go and tell faith. Go and tell people at work. Go and tell people at school. Go and tell people in your family. Go to your Thanksgiving reunion and tell others what God has done for you in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the major difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now this morning, we continue in this focus and this theme by reading, beginning in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, where the writer of Hebrews says, "But now God has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant," referring to Jesus Christ, God the Son. This better covenant has been enacted on better promises. Now, beginning in verse 7 through verse 12, we have a description of this better covenant called the New Covenant or the Second Covenant, the agreement under which you and I operate with God. It is described, "If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need or occasion for the second. But finding fault with them," meaning ancient Israel, God says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel," meaning us, me and you. "After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." From this text, I want us to see three very simple things this morning. And I believe you will receive some great encouragement from the text when you listen carefully to what is being said. Number one, both covenants, the first covenant and the second covenant, both covenants have promises attached to them. Verse 6 says, the second covenant, the agreement that God makes with us, this side of Calvary, is a covenant enacted on better promises. Now that means the first covenant also had promises, but the second covenant, the new covenant, has better promises. Now we understand that language. If you have a job and you're offered a better job, you'll take it. If you have a house and you move into a better house, nobody has to define what better means. You know. This second covenant is a covenant enacted on better promises. Now let me ask you this question. What were the promises of the first covenant? You'll never understand what promises that you live under in relationship with God until you recognize the promises in the first agreement that God had with Israel. What were those promises? Well, we read the basis of them in Exodus chapter 19 when God instituted the agreement that He made with Israel. We find a promise in verses 5 and 6 from God to the people of Israel. Listen to it. "If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my royal treasure. Then you will be to me a kingdom of priests. Then you will be to me a holy nation." The promises that God made with ancient Israel were promises of an if then nature. If you obey me, if you keep my covenant, then I will bless you. Now, you read these promises throughout the Old Testament. The if-then promises are replete in the 39 books of the Old Testament. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, then will I open the gates of heaven. If you bring your tithes into the storehouse, the prophet Malachi says, then God will bless you. These were the promises of the old agreement. They were if-then promises. Now remember, you're not under that agreement. But you'll never understand the better promises that you have until you recognize the old covenant promises. Now there was a problem with the first covenant, with the old covenant. There was a fault in that first covenant. Now, what was the fault? Well, it wasn't that it was a faulty covenant per se. God doesn't create anything that is faulty. The fault, according to our text, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8, was in them. In other words, when God established the covenant with ancient Israel, the covenant was faulty, verse 7. And the fault lied with them. Who's them? The people with whom God entered into the agreement. Now, what was their fault? Well, you read the Old Testament, you discover it. Again, the fault with ancient Israel is found throughout the 39 books of the Old Testament. Let me just give you one example. Moses in Deuteronomy 32, in what is called the Song of Moses, as he recounts the history of Israel, listen to what he says of Israel. Israel neglected the rock and forgot God. In other words, they didn't keep the covenant. And now listen to what Moses says of God. Then God spurned them and said, I will hide my face from them. Now, when you read the Old Testament and you read scriptures like this, God saying to Israel, I will spurn you, I will hide my face from you. You think to yourself, well, boy, that sounds awful harsh. Why is God that way? And what you've forgotten is that Israel agreed to the agreement. That God made the agreement with Israel and they said, Lord, everything that you have said, we will do. But they abandoned the agreement. They forgot God. They turned from him. And God was faithful to this first agreement. Then God turned from them. By the way, sinners do deserve God to hide his face from us. We deserve that. Now, I know that we live in an age where people have no concept of being bound to the Creator to do that which the Creator says. I recognize that, but that doesn't make any difference. The truth is, we are bound to our Creator, and if we disobey Him, we deserve Him to turn His face from us. This is why, in the Old Testament, nobody was ever made right with God by their obedience to the law of God. This is the entire theme of the book of Romans. In Romans 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, after recounting ancient Israel's history, therefore, no one is justified in God's sight by obedience to the law. That's the old covenant. But, thank the Lord, this Thanksgiving, you and I are under a new agreement. It's called the New Covenant. The writer of Hebrews calls it the Second Covenant. And let me describe this covenant for you. It's found in our text, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 12, we have a description of it. Probably the best summary of the description of the new covenant is found in verse 12 of our text. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In essence, the better promises of the new covenant revolve around the person of Jesus Christ, to whom all of the old covenant pointed. Jesus Christ came under the law of the first agreement. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law that God made with ancient Israel. He was without guile. He was without sin. He was completely obedient to his Father. The Father, for that reason, never turned his face on his Son, never turned his back against his Son, except one time, when Jesus, the Lamb of God, at Calvary, bore not his sins, but our sins, and paid the price that all of the old covenant rituals pointed to, paid the price of our sins, rose from the grave on the third day. Now in the new agreement, the better promises are these: the favor and the goodness of God does not come to you by your obedience to any law. The favor and goodness of God comes to you through your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we find that Jesus is able to deliver to the uttermost everyone who comes to God by Him. He is able to deliver to the uttermost from ever being cut off from the goodness of God. Listen to me very carefully. Christianity is far, far more than just going to heaven when you die. Christianity is the knowledge that the goodness and the favor and the blessings of God are yours, even when you have cancer, even when you lose your job, even when the economy tanks, even when your kids are in rebellion, even when people turn against you. Christianity is the knowledge that God has never turned against you. Christianity is the knowledge that the Father has never turned his back on you. Christianity is the knowledge that the goodness and the favor and the warm embrace of your Heavenly Father never ends. Because the agreement that God has made with you is when you kiss His Son, when you embrace His Son, all the favor that His Son earned is yours, credited to you. This is incredible. Do you realize? And this is the second thing that I want you to see. Do you realize that some of the objections that people make to this knowledge go like this? Good night. If I really believe that, Pastor Wade, I'd have no restraint. If I really believed that regardless of what goes on in my life, in terms of me personally, my obedience to God, God's favor still abides upon me because of my faith in Christ, for heaven's sake, I'd have no restraint. I'd go out and I'd do whatever I wanted. This is where the better promises come into play. I want you to see, second of all, that according to our text, the second covenant promises a change within. A change within. Faye, if you'll put that on the screen, please. The second covenant promises a change within. In the old covenant, the law demanded obedience. In the new covenant, the Spirit changes desires. Listen to me now. It's found in verse 10. As God describes this new agreement, listen to what he says. First, the will of God is imprinted on our minds and on our hearts. In other words, those of you who struggle with alcoholism and you come to faith in Christ, you can have relapse after relapse after relapse after relapse, and the favor of God will never leave you. But what has changed is, if your faith is in Christ, your mind and your will has changed. You will fight your alcoholism till the day you die. You will fight it tooth and toenail. You will wrestle against it because the will of God is imprinted in you. It's not a code on the outside of you that people say, all right, if you do this again, we're going to abandon you. It's not a law that says, God speaking, listen, if you relapse one more time, that's it, I'm done. No. For heaven's sake, no. No. It's not the gospel. You can relapse a million times. The difference in the new agreement is that your will and your mind has imprinted on it the will of God. And you'll fight against it. In other words, you're not the same in the new agreement. Second, the love of God will prevail in our lives. The love of God will prevail in our lives. Verse 10, the latter part of that verse. In the new agreement, God says, and I will be their God. I will be their God. Notice the language here. It is not I hope to be. It is not I will be if they will allow me. It is not if they obey me, then I will be their God. That's the old agreement. I will be their God. Listen to me, ladies. Hear me now. You may feel yourself undeserving of the love of God. But in the new agreement, when you come to God by your faith in Christ, He will be your God. He won't give up on you. He won't leave you. He will not forsake you. He has you in the grip of His grace, and He will never let go. Now, you didn't have that guarantee in the old covenant. That's why the new covenant is built on better promises. Third, the knowledge of God will be personal and intimate. That's verse 11. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. All will know me. Listen, in the new agreement that God has with us this side of Calvary, when we place our faith in Christ, and our religion is a go and tell religion, not a come and see religion. When that happens, God not only doesn't abandon us, but nobody has got to teach us to love God. It's very personal. It's very intimate. It happens. Let me tell you something. The best church services that I've ever had are those services where people in their brokenness, at their place of business in the hospital or at their home, fall on their knees and I don't have to teach them a thing. The Spirit of God is in them and they know. They know God. This is why you don't need a priest. This is why you don't need a go-between. This is why the Holy Spirit is your greatest instructor. Now, I close by showing you this. This new agreement, this new covenant, this relationship with God, this side of Calvary changes everything. Absolutely everything. Here's what it changes. Next week, we'll pick up on this, so I'm not going to take a long time. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations. It changes why you serve God. You no longer serve God because in the old agreement, you had to in order to be blessed. No. In the new agreement, you are blessed because of the performance of Christ. And your faith is in Him. Therefore, you serve God out of gratitude for what Christ has accomplished for you. In the old agreement, you had to give in order to be blessed. Oh no, not in the new agreement. In the new agreement, you realize that everything's God's anyway. And you give as the Spirit prompts you to give. You give because inwardly you sense the will of God as to what you should give. And you give. You're Spirit led. And by the way, you could give away every ounce of your possessions. And you would never, ever even begin to think, God, what are you going to give me in return? Because you have everything already in Christ. See, this is why many churches and denominations that are tripping up in these modern days, many televangelists that are trying to raise money, you know what they're doing? They're going to the old agreement passages. And they are trying to say to you, if you will do this, then God will do this. Sometimes I want to reach through the television set and say to them, what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you genuinely losing sight of the good news in Christ? Do you not understand the gospel? Do you not see that it is Christ who has obtained for us all the favor of God? Why do you continue to try to guilt people into obtaining God's favor by getting them to perform to the law that you lay out? It changes everything. By the way, it changes marriage. When you begin to see that you are free in Christ and that you have been set free by the grace of God and the gift of His Son, then all of a sudden, your marriage pictures your union with Christ. And it's not a matter of demands or law in relationship. It's personal, intimate love. It changes everything. Next Sunday, I will help you by showing you how to read passages from the Old Testament, verses of Scripture, promises that fall under the old agreement that many Christians mistakenly transfer to the new covenant and try to make them promises in the new covenant. You cannot do that. The Word of God in the texts that we just read said, the new covenant under which we are living is enacted with better promises. And you'll never see the brilliance of the grace of God until you realize what the old promises were and stay away from them, because the better promises are those promises that you're going to cling to. Wow. My prayer is that your relationship with Christ will never be the same because you see the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. Let's pray together.